let me ask you a question. How many of you would say, I'm selfish? How many of you would say that? Remember, we're in church. Like, I'm selfish. I am selfish. Hello, my name is Byron. I'm selfish. I am a selfish individual. I'm one of those people, I like my routine. I like my schedule. I like the radio on the station when I'm driving that I want it to be on. And if you change that station, I might punch you in the throat. I like the thermostat set where I want it to be. I like the things that I like. I'm basically selfish. And one of the things I know is we all are. We all have our own kind of selfishness that we navigate in life. And maybe one of the best places we see that is at the kiddie table. Was there a kiddie table when you were growing up? Like, you had to sit at the kiddie table while the adults were at the main table? I grew up in a large family. I was probably 10 years old before I knew that chicken had anything other than legs. Like, when I got moved to the big table and found out that chicken had breast, oh my gosh. Did they just invent this? Because for years, you had to eat a chicken leg, and if you were still hungry, you just suck on the bone, gnaw on the bone. That's what you got as a kid. My grandfather would give us a bone here, gnaw on the bone. But the kiddie table, there's something about it. With the kiddie table, there is a unique selfishness that takes place. And we love kids. Like, I have four kids, four and no more. That's my motto. We have four kids, and I love them deeply. But when they were little, I can remember, you know, this one would take something from that one, and this one would want the water of that one, and this one would want to sit over here, and they would just move over. Because there's something about kids. There's just kind of a selfishness. We're born with it. You don't have to teach your kids to say, mine. They just know that word. And ideally, when you get old enough to move to the big table, there's a level of maturity. At the big table, especially if you're a guest, you're not supposed to sit down until they tell you where you're supposed to sit. And you're not supposed to sit down and just dig in. You're supposed to pass the food to others first. At the big table, there's some manners that you're supposed to have where you function in a way that other people matter. Hey, this morning we're talking about how I love my church. And I hope you love your church. We have a very special community of faith where God is doing some very unique things. I love my church. And in this series, we're going to talk about how to move from immaturity to maturity and what it really means to be a part of C3, this community of faith. And so if you're here this morning and you're a guest, you're going to get a behind-the-scenes look today and over the next few weeks at who we are as a church, what we believe, how we function. You're going to get to see that firsthand. If you're a part of C3, new to C3, been here a while, we're going to talk about the vision, who we are, where we're going. Because our vision is very simple. It's simply stated in our name. C3 stands for the three C's in the phrase connecting the community with Christ. That's who we are. That's what we're about. That's what we are the most passionate about. We have this understanding from Scripture that if we're followers of Christ, the only reason we're still on planet Earth is to help people who don't know Jesus find a relationship with Him. And so we are passionate about connecting the community with Christ. But if you look at the early church, Acts chapter 2, notice what was happening. The Bible says all the believers were together and had everything in common. Everything? This doesn't mean they all had the same haircut, all wore the same clothes. It meant the essence of who they were, the kind of community they had. They had some things that they held with a closed hand that were non-negotiable. This is just, I'm so passionate about what I believe. This is at the core of what I believe, and I hold that with a closed hand. It's not up for negotiation. There's some things in life we hold with an open hand. I might be passionate about it, but I'm not going to die over it. We're not going to go to war over it. We can still be friends if you disagree. There are open-handed things, and then there are a few that are closed-handed. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Listen, this sounds radical. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together. There's that word again. In the temple courts, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Now, when you read Scripture, you want to interpret Scripture in the light of Scripture. And the context of this passage and what was happening, when it says they enjoyed the favor of all the people, it specifically is speaking broadly about people who were not Christ followers. Because there were still Pharisees who were criticizing. There were still the religious elite who were analyzing and complaining and judging what they were doing. But remember, Jesus said, I came to seek and to save the lost. And the heartbeat of God is for every single person because you matter to him. And so if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, then his heartbeat is for you. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. They lived in such a way. They were so connected together. Jesus said, they will know us by our love for one another. That it was so powerful how they loved each other and how they loved beyond themselves outwardly to the community that even people who were not following Jesus liked them. Even if they didn't believe what they believed, they appreciated them. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. See, God wants us united. But as you read the book of Acts, you move into the sixth chapter. And there's a phrase that says, and there arose a murmuring. There began some complaining. There was gossip. There were things that were accurate, but they were being talked about to people that couldn't do anything about it. There were things going off the chain. And so the church is growing. God is blessing. This community of faith is impacting people who don't have faith yet. And what threatens to interrupt that is there arose a murmuring. See, God wants us united. Satan wants us divided. You understand, we have an enemy. And one of the things he loves to do is try to divide the church. I love my church. Church was not my idea. It was God's idea. It wasn't your idea. It was God's idea. And church means so much to God that he calls the church the bride of Jesus. He must have a pretty high opinion of the church to call it the bride of Jesus. And so the local church matters. The local church is a change maker. The greatest hope of the world is the church, the bride of Jesus. And yet what we just read in those verses about how they were together, how they were united, how they were moving in the same direction with the same passion and the same vision while having things that were unique about their own personalities, but together in essence of what life is all about, to the point that those who were not followers of Christ were taking notice and they had favor with them. When you read that passage, it doesn't look like the church often in our culture today. In fact, today it could read something like this. All the believers were divided. They didn't have much of anything in common, hoarding their possessions. Have y'all ever seen that show, Hoarders? Good night. Hoarding their possessions and goods, they kept as much as they could for themselves. Every now and then, if it wasn't football season, they weren't too tired, they would come to church for an hour and leave early to beat the traffic. They loved Jesus when it was convenient for them, yet they were despised by people far from God for their hypocrisy, and very few people got saved. And the reference there is BS chapter 2, 44 through 47. Oh, not BS like that. You thought that. I mean BS Bible study. Because I know a whole lot of Christians that go to a million freaking Bible studies but don't live anything they're actually studying. And they beg you all the time, another Bible study, another Bible study, another Bible study. If you would just do the stuff you already know, how about we work on that? How about love your enemy, pray for people who live around you, invite people to know Jesus? You don't need another Bible study. You need to do what the Bible actually says. I'm a little bit passionate about it. And thank you for the two people that clapped. So let me tell you why I love my church. First reason is, it's not about me. I love my church because it's not about me. And when I say that statement, I don't just mean it's not about you. It's not about me. Did you know, can I tell you a secret? Please don't tell anybody. Even though our 11 o'clock service is on Facebook Live every week now, please don't let anybody know. I don't like all the songs we do. Have you ever felt like that? Man, that song, I didn't like it. I wish they'd do more of that. Every now and then, we get an email in the office, and I have people that help me with email, and they'll show me something, and somebody will be complaining about something, and I'll read it, and I'll be like, dang, I agree with them. I don't like that either. I mean, I don't like everything we do. And there are some things that I wish we would do that we don't do. But see, at the end of the day, it has to be filtered through, it's not about me. I didn't die for this church, Jesus did. And so I have to step back and recognize, Philippians chapter 2 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. And so we're going to do things from time to time that I may not like and you may not like, but all of it is with a vision of connecting the community with Christ. All of it is with the goal of breaking down walls and breaking down barriers and letting people know we love them. I love my church because it's not about me. When church becomes all about you, you are a permanent resident of the kitty table where you have sat on the throne of your life and you think not just church, but life is all about you. And every relationship you have, people are nothing but pawns in your story and they're in your life to make you feel good, and that is a very sad existence. I love my church because it's not all about me. I also love my church because in the life of C3, we will do anything short of sin to reach people without Christ. We will do anything short of sin to reach people without Christ. Whatever it takes. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he said, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. I've become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. Whatever it takes. See, your neighbor, your coworker, your family member, my neighbor, my family members, people I'm in relationship with, God has placed us strategically in relationship with people. And the only thing that we will not be able to do in heaven forever is bring people to faith in Christ. So while we're here, we want to do anything possible, anything short of sin, to help people meet God. So sometimes, and if you grew up in church, this can be a struggle for you. I grew up in church. Sometimes we play secular music. Pastor, I don't know if I like that secular music. You start that thumping music and it makes me want to start bumping, and I don't know if I like that. I don't think that has a place in church. I just don't. Hey, can I help you for a second? Jesus did not die for music. There is no such thing as lost music and saved music. What happens when we, and listen, we get it wrong sometimes. I will freely admit, there are times in our evaluations we're like, man, we shouldn't have done that one. There have been a couple of times I've heard the pre-service music and I've texted somebody, You know that word that comes about, like, So we get it wrong sometimes, but that's not out of a heart to get it wrong. We really are trying to do everything we can to reach everybody possible. Anything goes short of sin. We don't want to cross that line. But see, when we play secular music, people that don't know Jesus walk in and you know what they think? They're normal. Come on, you've been to churches where people weren't normal. You know those kind of people. They're normal. Wow, this is amazing. And what it does is it breaks down barriers. It softens hearts. Because once you know we're normal, I'm just a guy just like you, then you have a greater propensity to possibly listen to what God may want to do in your life because I'm normal. I don't live in a house. In my home, we don't just sit around the table and hold hands and pray and sing Kumbaya every day because I'm a pastor. Sometimes there are discussions with raised volume that happen in my home. I'm normal. I'm just like you. I face the same things you face. I deal with the same pressures in life that you deal with. And so in the life of C3, it's just part of the DNA of who we are. We will do anything short of sin to reach as many people as possible, and here's why. Hell is real. Not just after this life. It is, but there are a lot of people living in hell right now, in their marriage, in their relationships, walking through the kind of a hell when you love a child and can't figure out how to help them, that kind of hell. Hell is real. So we want to be the kind of community of faith where people find hope, and we will do whatever it takes to achieve that. Another reason I love my church, we accomplish more together than alone. We do. We're able to accomplish more together than we could ever do alone. Together, we have funded, paid for, packed over 110,000 meals for homeless kids right here in Central Florida. Man, that's huge. We could never do that alone. Together, we gather every Sunday, and there are hundreds of volunteers that make Sunday happen. And you know why that's a big deal? Because the best thing a church can do for the community is church. The best thing we can do is create irresistible environments and have atmospheres where people can come and even children hear about Jesus on their level. And to create an atmosphere where no matter who you are, you can walk in and you can know that you matter to God and you matter to us. We accomplish more together than alone. The book of Acts also says there were no needy persons among them. Listen to this. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as they had need. Wow. Can you imagine living life that is so much about others and living in a way that we actually show others, not just in our words, but in how we function, that they matter? I remember years ago, I was pastoring a different church. And a number of people in that church, a number of senior adults had come to me at different times and said, hey, would you please pray for my grandson? Would you please pray for my granddaughter? They don't have a relationship with Jesus, and man, I'm really burdened. Could we please pray? And I would pray for them. And as we began to transition and become C3 Church, a church that radically passionate about reaching people far from God, I remember one Wednesday I had a meeting with about 400 senior adults, and they were yelling at me, some of them. You know why? One man, I'll never forget this. I can see his face right now. He said, Pastor, I want my grandson to become a Christ follower, and I want God to reach him, but God can use another church to do that. Don't change my church. Sir, then your attitude toward your grandson is just go to hell. Because your preference about what you think church is, you're more passionate about that than us reaching your grandson. And it's one of the reasons I thank God for the senior adults in the life of C3 that are a part of this. And you don't prefer the music. Listen, it's not a secret. I know you don't. You don't prefer the music. There are things you don't prefer. You wish I'd pop out here in a coat and tie sometimes. I get it. But you're willing to overlook all of that because of how much you love Jesus and want others to know him. And I'm grateful for you, intensely grateful. I also love my church because we protect the vision of the church. See, at C3, the vision is not for sale. We protect the vision relentlessly. In fact, January will be 10 years since we launched at Regal Cinema. Some of you have been here through the 10 years, and you've watched what God has done. Can you believe it's been almost 10 years? And in that 10 years, there's been about 3 occasions where we've actually said to somebody, C3 is not the church for you. You need to move on. What? You told somebody they can't come to see? You said to somebody they can't come to C3? Yeah. Now, sometimes I hear stories and it's like, over the years, man, C3 told a bunch of people they can't come. It's BS. You heard that in a Bible study. That's what happened. At some other place with some other group of people. 3 times. One time there was a gentleman here who was... He was not a teenager. He was not in his 20s. And on occasion, he was going to people, ladies in the life of the church, some of them minors, making very inappropriate comments. And so we went through a process and said, hey, cut that out. You can't do that anymore. With everything, there's a process. There are things that happen behind the scenes because we do believe that every person matters and God loves every person. But listen, I heard a comedian one time say, you can't help stupid. And here's the deal. If you're a grown man, and you're going to come to a church and use it as the place where you're going to try to be on the prowl and go after teenage girls, I will tell you this church is not for you. You can hit the road, and if you say you know Jesus, that's fine. So always remember, there's always a story behind the story that you may hear sometimes. We protect the vision of the church. Listen to this. Jesus went straight, Matthew, Jesus went straight to the temple, the church, and threw out everyone who had set up shop buying and selling. Jesus threw some people out the church. Did you see that? He kicked over the tables of loan sharks and the stalls of dove merchants. He quoted this text, "My house was designated a house of prayer. You've made it a hangout for thieves." They were buying and selling, and it wasn't just that, it was deeper than that. If you were going to the temple to sacrifice, you had to buy whatever you were sacrificing from them at a highly inflated price. They were ripping people off, but you couldn't go in and make the sacrifice and connect with God and be made right with God unless you bought that and were ripped off. This was not about selling stuff at the temple. It was about creating obstacles to people connecting with God. My house was designated a house of prayer. What is prayer? The most intimate connection with God you can have. Communicating with God directly. You don't have to go through me to go to God. You don't have to go through anyone else to go to God. You can talk to God directly. My house was designated a house of prayer, a place to be able to connect with God. You've made it a hangout for thieves. You're not robbing people just financially. You're robbing people's ability to connect with God. And so Jesus kicks them out and then says, now there was room for the blind and the crippled to get in, and they came to Jesus and he healed them. So occasionally, if someone has an agenda that is harmful to the church, we go through a process, and if someone is hell-bent on gossiping and lying and creating tense atmospheres and being abrasive to the vision and creating issues, listen, we will go through a process, but occasionally, if you are creating obstacles and hindrances for people to connect with God and you're robbing people of an opportunity to be able to do that, this is not the church for you. Because there are people who are blind to the fact that God deeply loves them. There are people who are walking through life crippled, not living the life Jesus created them to live. And we will relentlessly protect the atmosphere and not allow anyone or small group to ever hijack the vision in the life of C3. We do that because you matter. Because your neighbor, your coworker, your family member, the person you've been praying for matters. And they deserve to be able to come to a place. We will do everything we can to minimize and even eliminate Pharisaical attitudes. You know where it shows up sometimes? Social media. Social media. Have you ever noticed this? There are some people that sit at this table in their home, but in their maturity, they sit at this table when they passively subtweet or throw things on social media or comment on things on social media. Are you kidding me? Your emotional IQ should be much higher than that. Hey, I don't know if you know this, but the pastor unfollowed me on Twitter. Are you serious? You have so connected your personal value to a digital media platform. Are you flipping kidding me? You could follow me on Twitter and I'd never know it. I don't have any idea. In a church this size, I will occasionally follow and unfollow people so that I can see different things and connect with different people. I will weave in and out of following and unfollowing different people because if I followed everybody, I would see nothing because there are a bunch of you. The pastor unfollowed me on social media. And then gossip starts. Oh, he must hate people. He's a Cowboys fan. He must hate people. Now, I will freely tell you, if your desire is to be an emotional terrorist, I will unfollow you. See, I choose with maturity what I allow into my life and into my day, and I don't choose to drive by the city dump and go into the dump on a weekly basis, and nor will I allow my social media to become your dump where you vomit if you constantly have issues and you throw tantrums at the kiddie table. So there are people I choose to unfollow and disconnect with when they act like that. If you do, too bad, so sad. But social media is where it shows up. But here's my question, and a question I think you have to ask, a question I think I have to ask. In our culture of me, look at me, notice me, listen to me, hear about me, think what I think. In that culture, my question is, are you more concerned with who's following you or who you can help follow Jesus? Where is that? You know what I've noticed? There's always drama at the kiddie table. There's always drama at the kiddie table. So the way you leave drama, you may have to leave the kiddie table. There may be some relationships you have to put some distance in. It's interesting to me. The Bible talks about how God hates sin. And we know that. That's not a surprise. God hates sin. We know that. But did you know in Proverbs, God says there are six sins that he hates even more, and there's one that goes even beyond and is detestable. That's fascinating to me because God hates all sin, but there are six that are in a special category that deserve mention in the scriptures according to God, and there's a seventh that goes even beyond that, that is the big daddy make the blood of God boil sin. Proverbs says there's six things the Lord hates. It's kind of that hate, like, because I'm a Cowboys fan, I hate all the other NFL teams. But I really hate the Giants. Now listen, if you're a Giant, some of my closest friends are Giants fans, and they're a part of C3, and they love me, and they overlook what they think is a problem in my life, but one day we're going to get to heaven, and they're going to wear blue and silver, and it's going to be fine. But I hate Giants fans. But so they're kind of in a unique category. I mean, I hate Giants. They're kind of in a unique category. But you know who I really hate? The Patriots. I really hate the Patriots. Now, if you're a Patriots fan, don't get all deflated in your self-image right now. I mean, if you can be okay with cheating and women winning, that's between you and God. But I really, the Patriots in a special category. So God has all these sins that he hates. By the way y'all just clapped, that's how you ought to clap at the offering. Because when you invest in life changing the life of C3 and lives are changed forever, that's a big honking deal. See, I didn't know if you could clap. You just showed me you can clap. I expect more from now on. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. So out of all the sins, there are six God is going to really point out, and one he's going to elevate even more. Haughty eyes. It's that look that somebody gives you when you're talking to them that's kind of like, I'm so much better than you. I can't believe how ridiculous what you're saying is. You can't be that dumb. Haughty eyes come from a prideful spirit. And pride is the foundation that sin is built on. Pride is where it's all about me. I sit on the throne of my life, and every other person is simply a pawn in my story. It's all about me. Haughty eyes. And by the way, it's not just the look on the eyes. Sometimes people have haughty eyes, but it doesn't show in their eyes. Their eyes are simply windows to their soul. There are some people that have this condition, that walk around, and they do it in a very unique way. They have become, they have perfected the ability to be arrogant in their humility. This isn't just how it looks on the outside, but haughty eyes, a condition of pride. I'm better. I'm right. I know the most. You're not as valued as I am. A lying tongue. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. That wouldn't surprise us that God would hate that. A heart that devises wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. A false witness who pours out lies. These six things, God says, I hate sin, but these six are at a special and a unique level. Why? Because all of these involve hurting other people. People who God loves. I wonder how many people would be in church today if people who went to church didn't gossip about the church or its leadership. But there are some people that get so caught up in themselves, they have the spiritual maturity of a 2-year-old, and their focus is more on what you think about them than what you think about Jesus. And God says he can't stay. He hates it. Then he says there's one that is detestable. There's one that goes beyond. It is the Mac Daddy of sins. And at C3, we will protect the vision because we recognize occasionally in the life of any church, you have to deal with this sometimes. What's the big one? There's six. He hates all sin. There's six. But then there's this one that goes above them all. A person who stirs up conflict in the community. A person who stirs up conflict in the community. I thought the Bible said, God says, hate sin, but not the sinner. God hates a person, I didn't write it, Jesus did, a person who stirs up conflict in the community. People who are divisive, people who stir up dissension, which, by the way, the scripture compares dissension to witchcraft. People who stir that up in the community of faith so that people outside the community of faith don't ever want to be a part of the community of faith. God says beyond anything else, he flippin' can't stand that. Because there are people that work with people who claim the name of Christ but think more about themselves than they do Jesus. So they spew their gossip about their church. And you show me what church is perfect. If you want to say something about a church, it's an easy target because we're not perfect. And if you're not a follower of Christ and you're here and you've wrestled with how churches aren't perfect, listen, I apologize that we don't always represent our perfect Savior well. But please don't blame him for the fact that sometimes church people get all full up of sin and have to rip somebody a new one that they go to church with. Some time ago, our student pastor, who's doing a phenomenal job, Barry Oser, was speaking on a Wednesday night to our students, and he talked about authority issues. And it got back to me that a couple of people were mad about that and got upset about that because they thought he was talking about authority in the local church. And if you're going to get upset about that, then you clearly have some issues, but your issue is not with the pastor or leadership of the church. It's with God because he's the one that put authority in place in the life of the local church. But what was so astounding to me about that is they jumped swiftly into gossip, feet that run quickly into those things. We just read about that, stirring up conflict, trying to in the community. And what they didn't even understand is he was talking primarily about students respecting the authority of their parents. We're trying to help you, dummy. And you want to get upset because of what you assume? Good grief. You can't help people if they don't want to be helped. But a person who stirs up conflict in the community, and parents, listen, please develop the habit and the pattern in your life to create a legacy where you respect what God has put in place. Hey, no pastor's perfect. No church is perfect. That's just reality. If you find the perfect church, please don't join it. You'll ruin it. But when you go home and you talk about your church around your family, or you have some friends over and you talk about church around your friends, if you spend your time out of concern ripping your church a new one, please don't expect your children to respect the spiritual authority God has put in their lives or even listen to it. When their world blows up and they don't take God seriously because you didn't take his word seriously, that's not my fault. Be very careful how you function. God says there are a lot of things he hates. He hates sin. And we're supposed to hate what God hates, remember? And then he says, but there are six that are in a special category because they damage other people. And then there's one that is above everyone else, everything else, a person who stirs up conflict in the community. So in life, that person at the office that constantly is stirring up conflict, that person in your family, the crazy uncle that sits at the big table that you would wish you could send to the little table, but you can't because he hadn't read that verse about gluttony and he would break the chairs. Those people, recognize that. Have the spiritual maturity to recognize when someone's stirring up. Did you hear? Have you heard about? Did you know? Really? We will protect the vision of the church passionately. See, I think God hates these things so deeply because he loves you and me so deeply and our neighbors. And he recognizes that this is what harms people spiritually. This is what gets people off track. This is what Book of Acts, the church growing and multiplying daily, and into chapter 6 there arose a murmuring. This is what stops what God is doing in a community of faith, and we will relentlessly protect against that. Why I love my church, the last reason this morning, we will make a difference. We'll make a difference. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Listen, I celebrate what God is doing in the life of C3. Did you know in the month of July, the middle of the summer, in Orlando, Florida, the overflow for hell, because it's so hot, in the middle of the summer, we saw 31 people last month commit their lives to Christ in this room. That's amazing. That is amazing. So far this year, in just the first 7 months, just a little over half a year, 303 people have given their lives to Jesus in this room. That's amazing. That's because of the way you pray and the way you invest financially and the way you invite friends and the way you serve and the way you volunteer. God is using us. We are better together and lives are being changed. Just in the last 18 months, last year and a half, 689 people have committed their lives to Christ on Sunday mornings here at C3. See, we are passionate about connecting the community with Christ. We will always function in a way that it's not about me. We know that we can do more together. We know that better things are coming because of what God's doing. And we will protect the vision in the life of C3. It's interesting to me. Sometimes when I'm preaching and when I'm talking, I have a conversation with God at the same time saying, should I say that? Really? Should I say that? And often he's like, no, dummy, it's from you, not me. Don't say that. But I really feel like I'm supposed to say this. I don't even know why. Even Judas looked like a follower of Jesus for a few years. I don't know if you heard so-and-so, they left. Hey, you know people leave churches? And not everybody that leaves is bad. A lot of people leave churches from time to time because God's calling them to something else, and we applaud that. We say, man, go get them. Or people come, you know, it's just not for me. That's awesome. We have no issue with that. But when people leave and try to stir up conflict, man, it's the bride of Jesus. If you're here at C3 and you were at some other church and you're a Christ follower, you're thinking, man, I want to be a part of C3, you are welcome here unless you're going to bash the church you came from. Because I'm not going to tolerate anybody bashing any church. Churches that are being used by God to reach people, they don't have to all be like us. Yeah, I think the way we do it is best. I should think that. I'm the pastor here. If I thought there was a different way to do it, well, I think that way's better, but we're going to do it like this. Are you kidding me? I think I have the greatest wife on the planet. And if you're married and your wife is different, your wife better be different than my wife. But if your wife is different, it doesn't take anything away from you that I think my wife is the best. You should feel that way about your wife. So as a pastor, man, I think this is the best. Every pastor ought to feel that way about their church. That doesn't take anything away. I mean, we work together to reach the world, and every now and then we got to deal with people that stir up conflict and act like an ass. And when that, it's a Bible, it's in the Bible. Don't get mad at me. A shepherd is to protect the sheep and crack the head of wolves that occasionally swing by. And so that will happen. We will protect the vision. Let me invite you to pray with me. Father, thank you so much for your love for every single person in this room. God, thank you for what you're doing in the life of C3 to change so many lives. Father, we don't take that for granted. We recognize something special is happening here. I thank you for every person sitting here and God, how you're working in their lives. We're grateful. God, I love my church, but I understand ultimately I get to be a part of it because it's your church. It was your idea. And as we function together in a community of faith, we can help countless people find hope in a relationship with you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here today, and that's where you are. You know that your next step is to begin a relationship with Jesus. I'd love to invite you to pray a very simple prayer. You can pray it out loud, or you can pray it in the quietness of your heart. If today you'd like to commit your life to Christ, you just say, dear God, I know that I need you. Jesus, please come into my life. Please forgive my sin. Thank you for loving me. As best I know how, I commit my life to you. In Christ's name.